This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So Lord God, we thank you for the word that you've laid on Andres' heart this morning, Lord God. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Lord, that it will speak into our season this morning, Lord God, that you would speak into hearts, Lord, and that you would make your word come alive, Lord, that it would not just be information knowledge, Lord God, but that it would become our highest reality, that it would become the reality of our lives this morning as we obey your word. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would fill him with your spirit, that he would also be energized even through this time, Father, and that, yeah, that he would be able to deliver boldly what you have laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Stu. It's always great to be here. And share with you some thoughts of my own journey with the Lord and what the Lord is saying. One of the things that I've realized is there are many people that say that we're living in the last days, and we are definitely closer than ever before. That we can say for certain. That being said, I see sometimes we can get so easily distracted by the signs and forget that the end of it all is the climax of history. It's when the bride meets the bridegroom, when Jesus comes back for his bride. And we are part of that marriage supper, that wedding feast. And if you read Revelations, the proclamation is, the bride has made herself ready. And I've been to so many weddings. I have never seen a bride run with curlers and a jeans and a t-shirt to make it on time. I don't know about you, but they all prepared for that day. And sometimes I wonder whether we are waiting for the Lord or whether he is waiting for us to make ourselves ready. And what does that mean? What does it mean for us as a church? What does it mean for us as individuals to make ourselves ready so that when that call comes, that we will be ready indeed? But with that in mind, that's not what I'm preaching on. I just want us to close our eyes. Father, we thank you that we can be here and ask you, Lord, to come and minister to us. Lord, we ask that you will grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you may open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of your power that works within us, that we may know you more, that we may live in a way that glorifies you, that we may be ready when you return. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just reading through the book of Timothy a couple of weeks ago, and still am, looking at principles for leadership in the context of church planting. It's a great starting point, Paul writing to Timothy, having received his first church as a young minister. And so it's very insightful to see what Paul writes to Timothy. And I was just reading this and I got stuck in the first chapter, the introduction really. Paul starts off by pressing on Timothy what is important. And I really got stuck here in the first three verses. We read here from verse 3, he says, "As I urge you when I left Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned to idle aside to idle talk." And what really caught my attention is this concept that some stray. that some have strayed from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. How is that possible that we can stray? And I was just mindful of this concept and wrestling with the Lord. How do one stray from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? And it made me think about Hebrews chapter 1. I know that well, that speaks of who Jesus is. And it starts off so powerfully in chapter 1 from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son. So powerfully. In these last days, we just spoke about it. In days past, times past, in various ways, at various times, God spoke primarily through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. And in the rest of the chapter, it speaks about the excellencies of Christ, why He is greater than everything and everyone before. And then chapter 2 starts off with, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Again, this concept of drifting away, going astray. And back to Timothy, from which some having strayed, I started to look at this word stray in Greek. It's astachio. And astachio is an archery term. I actually brought a bow and arrow. I borrowed it. I'm not an archer. Anybody here that does archery? Okay, great. I won't embarrass myself too much. If you look at astachio in Greek, it literally means a wrong aim, to deviate from, to miss the mark. And when I read that last bit, it caught my attention. Have you ever heard that before? To miss the mark? It's the Greek word, the meaning of the Greek word for sin. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. Hamartia literally means, as well, it's an archery term.
We've heard many sermons on it. Sin, hamartia, literally means to miss the mark. And I can illustrate that for you because I'm not a good archer. To miss the mark. Yeah. Don't get too excited. I just hit the target.
The mark is the yellow bit in the center. I spoke to my friend from which I borrowed this bow. He said, when they teach archers, they teach them not to aim for the target, but to aim for the mark. Missing the mark is called sin. You know, we read of this in Romans chapter 1. Everywhere that you see the word sin in the New Testament, it will probably be harmatia. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to miss the mark that grace may abound? The answer is certainly not. And then it goes on to explain why not. Astachio is also an archery term that speaks about missing the mark, but there's a big difference in it. I've never noticed it before, but actually Paul uses this 3 times in his letter to Timothy. In the same context, in 1 Timothy 6, he ends off 1 Timothy with these words. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed, same word, concerning the faith. And then in the second letter to Timothy, he writes again, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philopatus are of that sort who have strayed concerning the truth. Again, that same word, astachio. How do we stray from the truth? You see, the difference between hamartia and astachio are both parts of the journey. Both speaking about missing the mark. The one I illustrated earlier, but astachio is different. You also miss the mark because you are aiming for something else.
Straight through!
A sincere heart and a pure conscience because they were aiming for something else. They were aiming for something less than the mark, the bull. Now I start to ask myself this question, which is very relevant in this world. I don't ask it. I have to often answer the question. Who determines the mark? I mean, who determines God's standard? I have a Buddhist nephew, and we have some very insightful conversations. And one of his beliefs is that all religions lead to the same God. And that we have so much in common between the different religions, surely we can work together closely here. And if we just focus on what we have in common, it will lead us to the same God. And we were speaking in the context of Islam and Christianity, and I said, but it's not the same. Because the one says you must kill your enemy, and the other one says you must love your enemy. It's not the same God. Yes, but I mean, it's only your perspective. It's only from your cultural perspective that you interpret who God is and what is His laws. And at that moment, it's like I had this, you know, a moment of revelation. And I just said, you know, sometimes you say something, you know, you didn't say that. It's just you need to write this down. Because I didn't think of this before. But at that moment, I said something so simple that was so profound for him when I said, but if there is only one God, then surely He determines what is right and wrong and not my perspective of it. And all of a sudden, it was like a revelation for him. And he said, I just burst his whole theological or religious bubble. Because if there's only one God, then surely God determines what is right and wrong. Not my opinion, my perspective, my desire, or my society that I live in. It's God. God determines what is right and wrong. And this is a profound implication, because if God is the one that determines the standard, the mark, then we are all meant to aim for that. Not what our society says, not what our culture says, not what popular opinion demands, not what is offensive or not offensive, but what is true. And one of the ways that we stray from the truth is when we start to aim for something less than God's standard. Ephesians 5 says something powerful. It says that you were once darkness, but now you are in the light of God. You are now in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. It says it so powerfully, you were once darkness, but now you are in the light. Live as children of the light, and find out what pleases the Lord. You know, I try to explain Christianity to some in this way, that Christianity is not primarily about what is right and what is wrong. It is primarily about a love relationship with God. God first loved us, and we respond to His love. And because we love Him, we want to find out what pleases Him. And that brings us back to what is right and what is wrong in His sight. And we choose to do what is right, not out of obligation, but out of love for Him. That's what makes Christianity different to a religion that says you must do all these things so that you can maybe obtain the favor of God. Christianity is different and says you already have the favor of God. Now live what is right and wrong. That's the difference. It's like when you first dated. Who of you are married? Who of you are dating at the moment? Okay, she's not here. Yucks. But can you remember, guys, the first time you saw the lady and there was something in you that just exploded when you saw her and you wanted to know her more? You wanted to get to know her. And then this journey started of trying to discover what are the things that she likes. What flowers, what music, what movies, what shows. And then you end up buying tickets not to go watch the wrestling match, but the ballet show. Not because you like ballet, but because she likes ballet. And you just want to be closer to her. You just want to spend time with her, so you end up doing the things that pleases her. God is not a fool. He says, if you love me, you will do what I say. You will do the things that are pleasing in my sight. You know, if things were only about right and wrong, we would try and find the gray areas, the loopholes, the exceptions. That's what we end up doing if it's only about right and wrong. You know, how much tax must you pay? If it's only about right and wrong, we'll try and find all the gray areas and the loopholes and the exceptions. If it's only about what is right and wrong in God's sight, we will try and find those things. Shall I marry an unbeliever? What are the exceptions, the loopholes, the gray areas? How much shall I tithe? Can I divorce my wife? Shall I forgive my brother? And so the list goes on. We tend to find the loopholes and the gray areas. Oh, and the exceptions to the rule. You know how many people come to see me? They know what the Bible says, but they want me to say something else. And then we have this long debate whether we can marry this unbeliever or not. Because he's got a 12-pack and he's got a, you know, amazing job and he's such a gentleman. And then we can look at all the exceptions of people who did marry unbelievers and then they did get saved and it's just an happy testimony. And we always think we are the one out of 10 that happens to. And we can have hours of debates concerning the loopholes and the exceptions to the rule, but I've learned to ask a different question. What do you think would please the Lord? There's a song, I don't know who sang it, How Deep Is Your Love? You know, a secular song, How Deep Is Your Love? How deep? Here we go. Here we go. God is not a fool. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for love. He's just looking for men and women that love Him. And because we love Him, we will find out what pleases Him, and we will do that. You know, you've all heard about the love languages. How many are there? Five. You know what's God's love language? Comedian. No. Obedience. That was a slip of a tongue, eh? Wow. God's love language is obedience. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. As a matter of fact, in John 1 John 5, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. In 1 John 2, He says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. It's not a mystery. That word perfected in Greek is another powerful word, teleos, which means complete. But it says that if we keep His commandments, His love is perfected in us. Some translations say it's completed in us. It's a beautiful word that describes a potter busy with a piece of clay with a vase in mind. And as he shapes it with his hands and forms it until it is teleos, complete. And so the love of God is complete in us when we keep His commandments. Again, this keeping the aiming for the mark is not out of obligation, out of fear. It's out of love. And when we start aiming for it, it is just a sign that we truly love Him. I teach goalkeepers. I myself was one when I was younger. And there are two types of goalkeepers that I coach. Those who want to be the best they can be. And those are there because they have to. You know, sometimes in teams, you know, you're not the fastest or the most skilled. So we need a goalkeeper, and so you are the goalkeeper. And then you get some goalkeepers, they really want to be a goalkeeper. And they want to be the best goalkeeper they can possibly be. I love coaching the second. Because everything that you say and you show and you invest in is like a sponge. And they want to be the best that they can possibly be. And they train and train and train until they become the best that they can possibly be. I love coaching kids like that. And I've realized God is the same. If you really love me, you will aim for that mark. And what I've realized is, it doesn't matter if you miss. The only thing that matters, you really want it. If you want to coach somebody in archery, it doesn't matter if you miss, because that's what happens in the beginning. But the more you aim for it and you practice, the more and more you'll start hitting it. I've realized when I used this illustration the first time,
so I had to figure out how it works, and it's got like different colors, you know, the pink and the white is not for fashion, it's actually a purpose but I didn't know those things. There's lots of things about archery I didn't know. And the first mistake that I made is I tried to pull the arrow with these two fingers. No? But now see how... I'm going to pull it as far back as I possibly can. This is it. This is it, guys. Now, what was embarrassing is the guy that gave me this bow told me this is set for his son. And you can pull it all the way to the back. Did you see how far did I manage to get it back? With two fingers. I honest you can try this. Believe me or not. Two fingers, these two fingers. On the arrow, on the string, and I'm trying to get it back as far as I can possibly. This is it. It was very frustrating and quite embarrassing in church. So I'm trying to eat, and I can't. So, because there was a desire in me to get it right, I asked the guy, so tell me, how do you draw the string back? And he said, no, you must use three fingers. I said, why didn't you tell me in the beginning? Because he didn't ask. Oh, three fingers. Three fingers. Much better. Oops. And stronger. I'm still missing it. But I've discovered something more. Yeah? And then I discovered something more. I said, because I'm still hitting it. I want to hit this thing. And then I went to Google. Which three fingers? You tell me that. And what to do with that? Oh, now I understand a little bit more. Why didn't you tell me that in the beginning? Well, because you didn't ask me. But the point is, the more I desire to hit the mark, and the more I am determined to do so, the more I learn how to shoot. And I get closer and closer to hitting. And I realized, you know what? That's our journey with the Lord. If we truly love Him, we would want to hit the mark. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And if that is our desire, we will ask Him, Lord, help me to hit it. Because I realize in my own strength, I keep on missing it. So Lord, please, help me to hit the mark. My wife says I must use the mic.
Help me to use this bow and arrow the correct way. Help me. Teach me. Show me. Enable me to get it. Because, you know, there is no greater thrill to hit it. Oh, the second service. We had three during lockdown. And the second one they record, and by God's grace, in the second service only, I hit the mark. It was amazing. It was amazing, the thrill of hitting it. And that's the same in our relationship with the Lord. He says, if you really love me, you'll aim for the bull. And I will help you to get it. Because if you want to go to the Olympic Games, as an archer, you have to be quite proficient in hitting that mark. And it's going to take time and effort and a lot of discipline to aim for that over and over again. But the more I do, the more I find myself hitting it. And then missing it becomes a rare exception in an otherwise perfect score. Hitting that mark every time. You can watch those guys in the Olympic Games. And I've realized that is God's journey with us, the process of sanctification. It starts with our love for Him. And because we love Him, we find out what is pleasing in His sight and we aim for that. And the more we aim for that, something happens. Here in John 14, verse 21, it says the following, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So powerfully. If we have his commandments and keep it, this is how he knows that we love him. And then he does something that the world does not know. It's interesting if you read that in its context, then Judas asks him, "How is it possible that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And then Jesus said the same thing. He says, "If you keep my commandments, I know that you love me and my Father, and we will make our home in you." That's why the world doesn't understand us when we aim for that bull. They think we are weird and strange and fundamentalists and all that. They don't get it. But it's not just about hitting the bull. It's about being with the coach. And the more I aim for that, the more he manifests himself to me. And it becomes the most precious thing that motivates me to aim again and again. And you know what? God doesn't mind if we miss it. You know why? Because if we really want to get it, he will enable us to do it. Because guess what? You can't do it in your own strength anyway. You need him. So he's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for love, loyalty, and commitment. That's what he's looking for. And the more we aim for it, the more he empowers us, teaches us, shows us, and the more we start to hit it. And we share in the joy of being with him and becoming more like him. Somebody once said the ultimate act of worship is imitation. We see it in our children as they grow up and they start to imitate us. The good and the bad. And then they become teenagers and then they've got these role models and the posters on the wall and they start to dress the way they dress. Imitation. And so we, in the kingdom, we start to imitate Christ. To become more like him. That's love. It's not fear. It's not obligation. It's not a religion. It's love. And that is why God encourages us to know him. If we don't know this, Romans 1 verse 7 and other scriptures like this become so challenging. It says here, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the fear of the Lord." It is such a challenging scripture. If you do not understand what this is all about, this is not about being it all the time. It's not about that. It's all about something God did for me. He cleansed me of something. Where's the scripture? You can leave it there. No, next one. There we go. "Therefore, having these promises," the promises that he's speaking about is the promises of God's grace, his salvation, the fact that he has cleansed me of my sin and my guilt and my shame of missing it. God has cleansed me from my sin. He's cleansed me from my guilt. But now I have something to cleanse myself of in response to that. That I must cleanse myself of everything that defiles body and spirit. I know the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. I know the things that I must stop watching, stop saying, and stop doing. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And therefore, he enables me to aim for it. I'm no longer aiming for something less. I'm aiming for what pleases him. And I realize that I also need to now, since he has forgiven me, since he has cleansed me, since he has declared me holy, I must now perfect holiness by not aiming for something to bless, but to aim for the Lord. And then by his grace and his patience and this process of transformation, I become more like his son.
And I start hitting that mark. More and more. That missing it becomes a rare exception in an otherwise holy life. It says here so powerfully in Romans 8,
therefore now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the flesh, who do not aim for where the flesh is going, but to aim for where the Spirit is going. Two different directions. You can either go where the flesh is going, or you can go where the Spirit is going. And if you go where the Spirit is going, there's no condemnation here. Because God knows we are not perfect. He knows we are just starting out here. And He is patient in helping us to become proficient at hitting the bull. How do we stray? It's when we start aiming for something less. We know where God wants us to be, but we decide to go somewhere else. That's how Christians drift. We know what the standard is, but we decide to do something less. We aim for something less. We settle for something less. That's how Christians drift and go astray. It's not a sudden act. It's a gradual drifting away. And God encourages us that now that we are in His family, now that we experience His love and His mercy and His grace, that we will continue to aim for Christ, to become more like Him. But this we cannot do in our own strength. This is the good news. The perfection is not based on our ability. It's based on His. That's why we read in John 15 verse 4, abide in me as I and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless it abides in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so again, this hitting the mark, aiming and hitting it, it's not in my own strength, but it's me abiding in him because I love him. And because I have his commandments and keep it, he manifests himself to me. And so I become more like him. And so 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 becomes a way of life. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God, as we see Christ as our mark. And he manifests himself to us. We are changed from one level of glory to the next to become more like him by the Spirit of God that enables us. As we aim for Christ, he enables us to become more like him. And that's the power of sanctification, the process that continues until the day that we see him, because we've been aiming to become like him. You know, I was thinking a couple of weeks ago, why do we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. I mean, there are millions of people that live on the earth without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Many of these people without the Holy Spirit, they are very successful in life. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, all these people, great minds, great successful people, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. And I realized all of a sudden, we don't need the Holy Spirit to live an ordinary life. We don't need the Holy Spirit to become a successful businessman. You don't need the Holy Spirit to become a good athlete. There are many successful businessmen and brilliant athletes and artists without the Holy Spirit. That's not why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be transformed, to be changed, to become more like Christ, to live a supernatural life, to be able to witness and to become more like Christ. That is one of the aspects of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is to become a witness for Christ. But the other aspect, very importantly, is to be transformed, to become like Christ. And that's why we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to become more like Jesus, to hit the mark. Because in my own strength, I will not do it. But with His, all things are possible. And I change to become more like Him. That's why 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us into His glory. Isn't that powerful? He's given us everything. That's why we need Him. He's given us His divine power. That's why we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 15, it says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. And so this is the journey. It starts in a response to God's love for us. And because we love Him back, we desire to do the things that pleases Him. And then our desire changes from what it used to be to what it is. And then we ask Him, help me to become more like You. And God says, I will do that. I will give you what you desire. And so you will bear much bulls. For His glory, not for your own. And this is the process of sanctification. When we accept His love, we love Him back. And we want to do the things that pleases Him. And then we desire it. And then we ask Him for it. And then He grants us to be able to become it. And then He is glorified through it. That is Christianity. This love relationship with Him that transforms us to become more like Christ. And then the world asks us, why are you so different? And then we're ready to tell them why. It's not me, it's Him. And you can know Him too. And you share your testimony. And see how men and women come to the point of bowing their knee and accept Jesus. And see how they grow and change to become more like Him. And we become light and salt in this world. And the kingdom advances and the gates of hell cannot stop us. That's Christianity. That is it. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You that You've come to give us life. And that life is in Your Son. Lord, while we were still imperfect, sinners, enemies, You gave Your Son to save us because You love us. Lord, thank You for this privilege to respond to You, not from a hard taskmaster or an angry God, but a God that was willing to give His Son while we were still imperfect. Lord, we thank You for this grace. Lord, I thank You that we can respond to it and accept Your salvation and be adopted in Your family, become a new creation, sealed with Your Spirit that now lives within us, and we can be led by You and no longer by the flesh and its desires. Lord, we can choose to aim for what pleases You, and You help us to hit it. You help us to become more like You as we ask You, and You empower us to change. And God, I want to ask that for each and every person here today, Lord, that You will still in us afresh, anew, a hunger, a desire, Lord, to become more like Christ, to find out what are the things that are pleasing in Your sight, Lord, and to pursue that and to ask You for Your grace and Your strength and Your transformation in us to be able to become what You desire us to be. Lord, I pray for those this morning, if you are here and this is the first time you are considering to surrender your life to God, to aim for Him and what pleases Him. Or if you are here and you've realized but you have been aiming for something less, God is calling you back to aim for His heart, to aim for Him. And God, so I pray for each and every person here, Lord, for the things that we've been aiming for that is less than Your standard, less than Your desire, less than Your Son. Lord, I pray that this morning, Father, that Holy Spirit, You will encourage us not to aim off target, but to aim for You. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity, Lord, that we can declare this morning to respond to You, Lord, and say, but I will let go of the things that distract me and aim off target, Lord, and I will start to aim for You afresh anew, Lord. I want to become the man, the woman You desire me to be, Lord, shamelessly, fearlessly, and boldly, Lord, aiming for it. And God, I want to ask for Your grace in Jesus' name, Lord, to enable me to become that. And if that is you, while all the eyes are closed, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, I just want you to respond and say, Lord, help me, Lord. I want to hit that mark. I want to aim for You. Lord, I'm asking You to teach me if there's an area in your life that you know that you've been aiming off target or you've been struggling. I want to give you an opportunity right now just to speak to the Lord, but just respond to Him. Just raise your hand quickly. Say, Lord, I want You to help me to hit that mark. You can drop those hands. It's just, you just put it up there. Say, Lord, here I am, Father. Help me, Lord. I want to hit it. Help me. Lord, I thank You, Father, for Your grace. I thank You that there is no condemnation for those who've been missing it, who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank You, Father, that You say, I will show you, my son, my daughter, how to pull the string. You've been using two fingers. Let me show you what you can do with three. Let me help you. Let me enable you. Father, thank You that as we ask You from this day on, every morning, to help us in this area of our life to hit the mark, that Holy Spirit, You will come and empower us, change us to hit it more and more until we become proficient at doing so, and otherwise a rare exception in failing to, so that You may be glorified in it. Thank You for a generation that is making herself ready, pure and spotless, without blemish, hair, makeup, and dress perfect, waiting for You, that we with joy may respond when we hear that call. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.